great to be with you all this morning. I think it's interesting that we're doing a study on 2 Timothy because when I first started going to church at Arlington Community Church, I had not quite finished my master's degree. And so I had met with Mark and I was talking about, you know, trying to study under somebody. And he said that he would love to have a Timothy. And so it's this idea of mentoring that I think is really important, sometimes so lacking in our churches sometimes. We talk about discipleship, and it's important, but also there's this idea of mentoring. And so I'm very thankful for the time I had with Mark and Greg always inviting me here because it just feels like the connection is just is really important, and the encouragement that I've received from, you know, Greg and Mark and Charles and just everybody. It's always been great to have that connection, and I'm really thankful for that. My topic today is 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. And Greg already did the first part of chapter 3, so I just wanted to start off by saying it's bad out there. You don't have to live in Virginia, an hour and 15 minutes away from D.C. to know that it's bad out there. It's funny to me that since I've lived in Virginia, it's almost like you can just feel the fire. You just feel the warmth from it, just because all the stuff that's going on in D.C. and in Richmond, Virginia. If you've watched the news at all, you know that just about all the leadership in Virginia is in trouble for one reason or another. And you just say, what in the world's going on? And you just say, it's really bad out there. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I've been doing is just praying that God would either revive us, rapture us, or just reveal to us what we should be doing. And I have found that He did reveal to us what we should be doing, and it's found here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As I said before, I am from Texas. Everybody in my family is from Texas. My dad, who's sitting over here in this back corner as far as he can go, he called me one time and he said, "Dennis, I got good news." And I was waiting for him to say that he saved 15% or more in his car insurance by switching to Geico. But instead, he said, "I got good news, Dennis. You are a fourth-generation Texan, fifth-generation Texan." He said it would have been sixth, but that guy died in the Alamo. He was looking for the back door. But my family is pretty well spread out. My mom still lives in Arkansas. My dad's the only one that still lives in Texas. And my brother lives in Australia. My brother works in Australia as he's a network guy. And his whole job is to, you know, network companies, and he uses the cloud. He works for a company that you've never heard of. They have three letters in their name. It's A, T, and T. Right, you never heard of them, I know. So he works for AT&T and their networking thing, and so his job is like big corporations and governmental projects, you know, jobs and networking them all together. And he called me up one day when we were still living in Arlington, and he called me up and he said, "I'm going to have to come and stay with you for a little while for my job." What? You live in Melbourne, Australia. What do you need to come here for? And he goes, "Well, we've got this project in Dallas, and they've got this problem. Their network is down. We can't figure out what it is. We just put it together. We just sent it to them." You know, all they pretty much had to do was turn it on and go, and we can't figure out what's wrong. We've had them run diagnostics. We've had them do all these things. And we even asked them the most famous question that all networkers asked, and IT people ask, which is, "Did you turn it on?" They're like, "Well, yeah, we turned it on. Don't insult us. We're not idiots." "Yeah, you know, we turned it on." So he goes, "I don't know what else to do other than just to fly down there and go and see." And my company said that if I can find a place to stay, then I can do that. So I'm staying with you. And I said, "Well, that's okay. Come on over." So he came over and he drove there the first day. I think it was in Dallas that he had to go to. And he shows up and he starts running the network diagnostics and stuff, and he flipped the switch and turned it on. Everything was great. wasn't a single problem. They forgot to turn it on. Even though they had said that, yes, they turned it on. And I just got to thinking of that. So when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we read these words. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured and how out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the things, the groundwork that you've laid for us, that knowing and no matter what dark times we're living in, as long as we're in these days of grace, as long as we look to you and to know you in all the generations, that you provide for those that love and care for you, that you deeply care about our needs, and you provide peace through our storms. You may not calm the storm, but you definitely provide us with the peace through the storm, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the observations that I made when I was looking at this passage is that there's a contrast. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, but they will make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jonathan Jambers' folly was also. You see the but they. Now, some of you that are in the right translation, the King James, I think it says, but ye, in verse 10. Now, I know in the American Standard it says, now you follow my teaching. But I think it's important to notice that in verse 10 he says, but you. Verse 9 we have, but they. Verse 10 we have, but you. There's a contrast. And I think this contrast is very important for us to understand. Because the first thing he says to him is that, Timothy, this is what they're doing. This is what you're doing. You follow me. You've lived and seen my example. You've seen the stuff that I have gone through. You've seen how I have done my mission. You've seen my faithfulness. You've seen my patience. You've seen my love. You've seen that I don't quit, even though I've endured countless persecutions. The persecutions that he talks there are in Acts 13 through Acts 14, to the point that he was even stoned and left for dead. If we go to our coworker and talk to them about Christ, we feel like we've been stoned and left for dead when they say, no, I don't want to visit your church. No, I don't care about your beliefs, that you know, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. And so what do? We kind of cower and walk away. You would think that maybe that would be, you know, what Paul would have done after he'd been stoned, left in prison, and all these different things, but he kept going, he kept persevering. What an amazing example to leave for Timothy. I realize I'm not supposed to go any further than right here. So I'm trying to stay in the batter's box. You can ask my dad, I was never good at staying in the batter's box. But this idea of this example that Paul had left for Timothy, and just as I had spoken before, that is so important. Because when we get involved in our ministries and we work with people, you find out something about people. They're people. You know, life is great with all the people involved. Churches, my church would be great if it wasn't for my pastor. I'm just kidding. The pastors normally say my church would be great if it wasn't for all the people. It's kind of a joke there. Because then as we do that, we find ourselves at odds, right? I know not at this church or my church or anybody else's church, but I'm talking about the church down the road, Arlington Community Church. Don't tell Mark I said that. But it's that idea of you have the conflicts that you have with people. My dad has said it this way. He said, I want to live on a deserted island. And he says that my family and I, we can visit, and he might even build us a little house to stay on, but nobody else. He doesn't want anybody else on this island. See, we sometimes have that attitude. And this is not the attitude that God has for us, because we are meant to connect. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the garden. They were supposed to connect. But because of sin, we don't connect. Greg was talking about it this morning, this idea about lovers of self. Time magazine, I read it was, it's 1903. Every so many generations, they keep coming up with the me generation. All about me. Have you ever noticed that when you were younger, it was all about you? You didn't really care that your mom and dad were upset that you threw the oatmeal on the floor? You were, what, 3? You didn't. And then as you grew older, you realized that other people had feelings too, and other people had concerns. But as we also see this drift, that we become more and more selfish, more and more self-centered. We get through all of these things. But there was somebody in your life that helped you see that it was not about you, and that there was other people that had needs, and that we were supposed to love as Christ loved, and we were supposed to do all these things. See, for me, the idea is that it's so important to have that mentor that can come into your life and help speak life into you. Because when you deal with people, I know as I've been in the ministry, and you deal with people, you deal with good people, you know, people that really love the Lord and they really do want to serve. And then you run into the other people that, well, as what Greg was talking about earlier, they're lovers of themselves. They're out for number one. Number one meaning themselves, not God. And you can get discouraged and you say, do I really want to risk loving other people? You know, how many times do you have to be knocked down before you go, you know, I'm kind of done with this. And I think about Paul and that no matter what they did to him, he still kept going. Why? Because it was not about Paul. It was not about anything but God. And you say, but he talks about the love that he had for other people. He talks about the ministry. Yes, he does. But it's all about God. Do you go to church for God? Or do you go to church for other people? You say, well, I go to church to minister to people. Yes, but it's because God loved you first. And that you love God. That has got to be your focus. And you sometimes need that person. I'm going to say it this way. You always need that person, like a Paul or a Greg or a Mark Carr, somebody that comes in and says, let me show you. A pastor's job is to equip. We live in churches today where they're like, the job of the pastor is to do everything. I've got my 9-to-5 job. I don't even know what the number one show is anymore. I've got NCIS that I've got to go home and watch. I've got stuff to do in my life. I need the pastor to do the things that I don't have time to do. Do you know who can reach your coworker for Christ? Which one has a better shot at it, your pastor who that person doesn't know, or you? You say, well, I don't know how to speak to my coworker. That's where you go up to your pastor and say, man, I was talking to my coworker the other day, and they made this comment. What would you say to that? I guarantee if you went up to Greg, he would be thrilled to hear that kind of question and want to talk to you about it. Because our job is to equip. Our job is to help. And this is what Paul is saying. I don't care what they're doing. You know my example. You know my ministry. You know my life. Stay grounded. Stay grounded. Continue in what Paul taught. We go to verse 14. He says, again, but you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You continue what Paul taught. Don't start looking into these other places. Some people have these great convincing arguments. I love how Paul said, I didn't come and speak to you in flowery words. I didn't come to impress you. I didn't come to you to sound like Joel Osteen. Right? I didn't come and give you this best joke and this cute story and make you come and feel great about yourself. I came to point you to Christ. And so what Paul is telling Timothy there is stay grounded in the Scriptures. Stay grounded in the things that you have taught from your youth. We read about how his mom and his grandmother were such an influence on him and pointed him in the Scriptures. And what we find out is those Scriptures from Genesis to throughout, they all point to Christ. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that Paul has this unique gospel, and that it was not known to anybody from the foundation of the Old Testament saints. They didn't know about it. You can read about that throughout Paul's writings. But the thing that I think is really important is when you look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 3, this is what Paul says. He says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. One of the things I love about what J.C. O'Hara said was, I think it was in his books, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. One of the comments he made is that if the mystery is anything, it is not that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. That was in the Scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. That's in there. That was going to happen. Isaiah 53. The important thing that we understand is that these Scriptures do point to Christ. It doesn't point to the sacrifice of bulls and goats and things like that. It doesn't point to that. David says in Psalms 51, if you wanted sacrifice, you don't want sacrifice. You want a broken heart. The idea of knowing, I cannot please God. I need His help. But the thing that we find out is that those Scriptures, though they point to Christ, it was the understanding that because of in Ephesians 2, that the wall, the partition between the Gentile and Jew was broken, and that we are now one in the body of Christ, and so we're free from the law. Now that's the mystery. That's the thing that we camp on, right? That's the thing that separates us. 95% of Christians don't know that. That's why they get into arguments about, well, do you tithe? Are you supposed to wear a tattoo? You know, all these different things that they start getting in debates about. You're like, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the thing that we're supposed to focus on, not on these other arguments and stuff that just become so divisive and point us away from the number one thing, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that I was a sinner and I am in need of God's grace. And so Paul points them to that. To me, it's so important that we understand that what Paul was telling Timothy is stay grounded in what I taught. Don't get led astray by all these people that want to take you away from that and put you back under the Jewish law or put you back in the latest, greatest teaching or thought. He's saying you continue in what I taught. You continue grounded in the Scriptures, and that is so important for us to do. The next thing he says is that what is this all for? So that we will be ready. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we have, stay grounded in what you know about Paul. Stay grounded in what Paul taught. And then he says, know your scriptures. Know the Bible. Why should we know the Bible? Because it is good for all things. Whether it be for teaching. You know, I know like some of us that are mechanics and we do mechanical work. I did manage to change the oil in my wife's car. My wife left the garage when I was working on the project. Something about my being angry and not very friendly. And I remember, you know, you're just trying to find the right socket to where you can unscrew the oil pan. And I finally found the one that I was supposed to use, and it worked. It worked so well that if you went to go to my garage right now, you're still going to find a huge oil spill on my garage floor. I'm not a mechanic, nor do I claim to be one. I'm just cheap. I don't like it when you go into a place for service and they say, hey, we'll do your oil change for $39.95, but hey, did you know that your blinker fluid was low? It just irritates me. So you got to learn to use the tools correctly. Paul's saying all scripture is profitable, but use the tools that God has given us in the scriptures correctly, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you can use it for teaching. You know, Paul says that the Old Testament and those other scriptures were given us to an example for our learning. We can be teaching from that. It also says that for strong disapproval. We live in a world today, even in our churches, where we say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Remember, the greatest commandment in the Bible is, thou shalt not judge. Is that not the number one commandment in our society today, even among Christians today? Don't judge me. But yet, we make judgment calls all the time. I don't like anybody that has an elephant by their name. I don't like anybody that has a donkey by their name. I don't like anybody that, you know, wears the wrong colored shirt. That's not wearing green today. I don't like anybody that's not wearing green today. I'm sorry. My wife didn't pack me. I did. So I forgot green today, and I forgot my tie. But I am wearing the right shoes. So you can't have everything. I came here one time and I forgot the wrong shoes. If you need to follow that story. We make judgment calls all the time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, or maybe it's 5, to throw that immoral man out who is having a relationship with his father's wife. We are in a state today, when we look through this list that Greg went through and did such a good job on, and you see all the things that Paul is talking about there, I kind of look at it and go, this is some of the stuff that we see in our churches today. You probably know about the Methodists and the recent election they had on is if they were going to stay in the idea of traditional marriage or not, or if they were going to allow homosexuals to get married within the Methodist Church. Do you know who prevented that from happening? The American churches, for the most part, were on board with it. It was the African churches that said, no. We're not going there. Why? Because we as a country and as a people, we've said, you know what? I don't want to judge anybody. You've got your morality. I've got mine. They're talking about the Generation Z now. There's so many of these different generations. And how they were saying that there are many of them are afraid to give the gospel. Why? Because I don't want to offend you. The generation of kids that are coming up today, they do not want to offend you. You can talk to them and they'll say, oh yeah, I agree with you, you're totally on board. And that's not what they think at all. Why? Because they don't want to offend you. Folks, we as a church, if we want to see revival, if we want to see some of these things, where does it start? Does it not start with His own people? With you and I as believers in Christ and say, you know what? I'm going to go to the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? This is a problem that's been in existence since the beginning. When Satan tempted Eve, did he say, make sure you do everything God told you to do? Or did he say, did God say? And how many of us today are doing that exact thing? Did God say not to do this? Did God say this is right? Did God say this is wrong? And what happens? We start just discussing it and debating it. We start thinking on it. Well, what does He say about that? What does He say about homosexuality? What does He say about lying, cheating on your taxes, whatever it is? What does He say about it? We live in a culture today that we have an anxiety problem. We've got a drug problem. We've got all these different things going on. Why? Because we've said, I'm going to replace God with something else. I've got to worship something. And they're going all these different directions, and we go through all these different problems. I dealt with anxiety in my own life. I was amazed at how many places in the Scripture speak to anxiety. And you know what I found for me, when I started realizing that the problem with anxiety wasn't a problem other than I was worshiping the wrong person. I was like, how is anxiety a sin? Who says, oh, I want to be anxious. I feel so powerful when I'm anxious. Who says that? But yet Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with all thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We look at the be anxious for nothing. That's the sin. Don't do it. Why? Why is anxiety a sin? It doesn't bring me any pleasure. It's a sin because I'm worshiping the wrong person. See, I'm worshiping somebody that thinks that they are in control. That they somehow have a power over any and every situation. I'm worshiping myself, if you haven't pieced it together. It's when I realize that I'm supposed to worship God. We think that if we do all the right things and if we follow God, that everything will just be great. And yet Paul tells us the entire opposite. He says, you're going to have problems. You're going to be persecuted. They're not going to like you. You know what I found out? It's because we think that this is it. We think it's all about this life. And the reason why Paul was able to be Paul was because he saw that there was something way better than anything in this life. We get stuck in the muck of this life. Imagine for a while, the prodigal son was eating the pig slop and he said, this is as good as it gets right here. It's never going to get any better than this. I love living with the pigs. They're dirty. They smell awful. And I get to eat dirty corn. This is great. I know what you're saying, Dennis, what does that do with anything? That's how we are in this life. You know, we might live in beautiful houses. We might have all these different luxuries and stuff. But it's going to go. It's going to all pass away. But the Word of God lasts forever. Our citizenship right now is in heaven, not here. So if we get the cancer diagnosis, when our lives are threatened because of our faith, when we cower or we start to become anxious, remember it's because we got the wrong God on the throne. We put ourselves there and not God. And so Paul tells us to get grounded in the Scriptures because it can teach us It can correct us. It can build us up. And sometimes we need to be built up. Somebody asked me one time, I picked on him, I'll just say this real quick. And they said, well, Dennis, what do you think about Joel Osteen? I'm like, the funny thing about Joel Osteen is generally whenever I've heard him, he doesn't say anything that I haven't said to a Christian when they're struggling with things. Like, maybe God doesn't love me or God doesn't care about me. Some of those things I would say in that regard. But the thing is, there's got to be more. The Scriptures are more than that. It's not just about being built up. You know, sometimes we need to be torn down. Anybody here ever been on a high horse? I know my wife has told me I've been on a high horse a time or two. I know you husbands have never heard that from your wives. There's nothing more humbling than your wife telling you, you're kind of a jerk right now. You know, I think that sometimes we need to pray. We always pray, you know, God, please bless so-and-so. You know, sometimes we need to pray, God, please wake them up. You know, I remember when you hear this story of William Tyndale and how he tried to translate the Bible into English. And the king thanked him for his services by burning him at the stake. When that was going on, the thing that they heard him say was, God, please open the king's eyes. That's a powerful statement to me. It always resonated with me because it's the idea of, do you love people enough that when they're stoning you and when they're hating you, that you still love them and care for them? Because that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. And it's because of his knowledge of God and it's his knowledge of the Scriptures that he would do that. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. We sometimes do not go to the Scriptures until the last thing, if at all. There are many Christians that are struggling with many different problems. And you sometimes say, did you look at the Scriptures on that? No. Do the Scriptures talk about depression? Do the Scriptures talk about anxiety? Do the Scriptures talk about these things that we just think that somehow God doesn't talk about in His Word? It says that He gives us everything, every tool that we need for every good work. We need to get into the Scriptures. We need to be grounded in the Scriptures. There's a story of a man who wanted to become a lumberjack, so he goes up to this manager of a crew. And he says, I want a job cutting down trees. And the manager says, let's see how fast you can cut this tree down. So the man takes out his axe and he chops it down in record time. And the manager was impressed. He says, you're hired. We start on Monday. So first thing Monday morning, this new lumberjack shows up for work, and Monday he's doing great. But by Thursday, the manager says, you can pick up your check at the end of the day. And he says, I thought we don't get paid until Friday. He says, that's true, but we're letting you go. And he says, why? He says, because Monday you were doing great. The manager says, Monday you were fine. But by Thursday, you are totally behind. We don't see any way that you're ever going to catch up. And the new hire is like, he's scratching his head. He's going, I come in early. I stay late. I work through breaks. And the manager, feeling a little bit of concern for him, a little sorry for him, he says, do you sharpen your axe? And the new hire says, I've been too busy. I haven't had time to sharpen my axe. There's a lot of us that we're not sharpening our axe. We're not getting into the Scriptures. We're not looking to God and saying, hey, do you have the answer to this? I'm looking to you, God. I know other people are looking to Oprah. I know other people are looking to this guy or that guy or this drug or that drug. I'm trying to use my words carefully because I understand there's all these different situations, but the thing I'm trying to get at is we as Christians and believers, if we want to try to see anything different in our culture than what's going on, it starts with us. And it starts with us getting empowered by the Holy Spirit. The thing about us Grace Churches is that we believe that the baptism that we need that is important is the Spirit baptism. Not water, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a powerful thing because it's this very same power that rose Christ from the dead. Are we plugged into the source? Is it turned on? Is the Holy Spirit engaging in our lives? So that way we get connected to the Scriptures. And we sharpen our axe. So that way we can be equipped for every good work. I titled the message this morning, Are You Ready? Sometimes when we say that, we mean, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready to go home? Because look at how dark it is out there. And Paul's message was not, put on white robes and get on top of your house and just pray for the end. That's not his message. His message was, get turned on by the Holy Spirit and get your axe sharpened in the Scriptures. And so that way you can go out and you can be equipped for every good work and you can be a witness. Because as long as we are breathing, God's not through with us yet. And that means God has a purpose and a plan for us to reach this generation and the next generation, the generation after that. We seem to be thinking long term, because I guarantee you the enemy is thinking long term. It's not just you that he's after. He's after your children, your grandchildren, and then their children. Are we ready to share the gospel with them? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have given us every tool that we need to be equipped for every good work, that you saved us by your grace. And Father, you have shown us the wonderful empowering of your Holy Spirit. You have shown us it's not by works, it's by grace. And I'm not here today to ask that we will work harder. I'm asking that what we will do is that we will look to you to be empowered by you, to fall in love with your Scriptures, and for you to move in us to do the work that you have prepared us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.